But today we want to continue looking at some of the shocking statements that Jesus made while he was here on earth. And last week we unpacked his statement, his bold statement that he was the Messiah, the anticipated Christ, the anticipated way for the Jews to have freedom to get back to God the Father. And then he actually added to that later in his ministry to say, in fact, not only am I the salvation, but I am God, which is why I can give you salvation. And so today we want to talk about some other statements that he made and unpack them. And today I want to look at three statements that have to do with the fact that he is life. That Jesus Christ is life. The very first statement is this. He says to them, I am life from heaven. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. He says this. Now, just a backstory. Jesus had fed 5,000. Many of us know that story. It says that he was out teaching one day, and he looked out, and they were hungry, and he had compassion on them. And so he invites a young boy up, and he has just a handful of fish and loaves, and they feed 5,000 people. And as I'm always fond of saying, you may have heard me say this again, is people love the buffet Jesus. And in chapter 6, verse 25, the buffet Jesus fans are looking for him. They're wanting to know when he's opening. When's the next Golden Corral here going to open? I'm waiting. Verse 25, it says, they found him on the other side of the lake. In the in-between time, he had walked across the lake. That was just a little thing he did. They said, teacher, rabbi, how did you get here? But Jesus knew what was in their hearts, and he answers and says this, very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works that God requires? And Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one that he has sent. So they asked him, what sign then will you give that we may see and believe in you? What will you do? Now they've already seen him do miracles. They've already seen him feed 5,000 people with like two fish and three loaves of bread. And now they're asking, but what's your next trick? What are you going to do to really prove you are who you say? Verse 30. So they asked him, what sign you'll give you? Verse 31, the ancestors ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So they reference back. So Jesus brought up the bread. And so they're going with the theme, and they reference back to the time when the Israelites were in the desert. And most of us know the story, but the synopsis of it is, if you don't know it, Israelites have been in slavery for 400 years. They send out to God prayer after prayer after prayer. He hears them, and he sends Moses to lead them out. Moses leads them out into the desert, and the very first thing that they do is complain. Well, at least when we were in slavery, we got fed once a day. What's God going to do for us? Does that sound familiar in your own life sometime? Oh, God, if I could just have this job. You get the job. Lord, why do I have to work so much? Oh, Lord, if I could just marry him or her. You get married a year or two into it. Lord, why did you pair me with them? On and on in our life, we could think of things where, oh God, if you would just bless me this way, and when he blesses you, somehow we turn it into a curse. Well, that's what the Israelites did, and they're out there, and they're like, what are we going to do? You drug us out here to the desert. It's hot. I'm thirsty. There's nothing to eat. And so God provides water and food. He provides bread from heaven, literally bread from heaven. You don't have to work. You don't have to bake. You don't have to do. Just go around, pick it up, eat it. That's it. So they're asking him, our ancestors got that kind of sign. What are you going to do? Jesus answers them in verse 32. Very truly, I tell you, it is not Moses who gave them the bread, but it is my Father who gives the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Verse 35, Jesus declared, I am, ego a me, I am God, the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hunger, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Life in the original language had multiple meanings. There are three forms of the Greek word for life. Three possible meanings. Number one, bios, where we derive the word biology, the study of our physiology, our physical existence. It is the Greek word to mean you physically have life. In biological terms, it means that I am breathing in air, I'm exchanging energy, I'm expelling waste. It is life as we consider at the most basic level, physically alive. The second word is psyche. Psyche, from where we derive the word psychology, meaning our mental life. We are both physically alive and we are mentally alive. But the word that Jesus is using here is the word Zoe. Zoe, Z-O-E. It is eternal. It is spiritual. It transcends the physical realm. It is the word that is used in John chapter 1 when it says that he came, that the Logos, the word, became flesh and dwelt among us, and he was alive. He brought life. Verse 4, Zoe, eternal life. This is what Jesus is saying. Now, what these people are doing, the buffet fans, they're following Jesus going, man, if I'm going to follow this guy, I can have bread and fish every day. Sweet. It's potluck Wednesday every day of the week. And they're referencing it to the Old Testament because they're like, hey, if you didn't get that, that's what they're trying to do with this reference to Moses. They're like, our ancestors got free food every day. Remember that? That's what they're asking Jesus. So then they say, well, what is your sign for us? Are you going to do that for us? What are they talking about? They're talking about their belly, aren't they? They're talking about their physical body. And Jesus is like, you guys, I have some bread. If you eat this, you will never go hungry. Oh, I want that bread, they said. Sir, please give that. Never stop giving it to us. This is what he says, verse 35. I am the bread of life. Whoever believes in me will never go hungry. I am the bread of life. If you were to follow me, if you accept me, spiritually, eternal life would be given to you. Authentic, in verse 32, he says this, it is the Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. Now, they reference back to manna. Manna was an amazing thing. We still don't know totally what it was. But here's the thing about manna. God designed it so that at the end of every day, whatever they had collected would spoil overnight. Now, for you who like organic food, there was no preservatives in this thing. It literally would not last the night. you better eat it up. The only time it didn't do that was on the Sabbath, because they said you wouldn't work on the Sabbath. So he gave them two portions and it would last. But come Monday, spoiled. He says to them, what you're asking for was temporary. What you asked for was nothing. Your fathers ate it and they died. They collected it and it spoiled. Do not work for food that spoils, but work for food that lasts forever. Work for the food that the Father gives, the true bread. The word for true means authentic. It means really real. Really real. Not like the idea of bread, not the concept of bread, not the concept of life, but really, really, really true life comes from Father alone. And what did the Father send? That was true bread. It wasn't manna. It wasn't the prophets. It wasn't the Sadducees and the teachers of the law. It was him. He very clearly is stating, it is me. But many people often seek the false food. Verse 27, it says, do not seek the food that spoils. How many of us do that? How many of us are just begging God for manna? Get me through the day. Now, that's not a bad prayer. In fact, Jesus says it in the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. It makes me go back and wonder sometimes in that prayer if he's talking about not just the physical thing, like you are providing for us, because God knows everything we need and he will provide. Look at the birds of the air and the fields and the flowers in the fields. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't toil, yet God provides for them. How much more the Heavenly Father who loves you will provide for you, Jesus tells his disciples. So yes, physically, he will provide for us. But what he is saying here is that you could have everything you wanted in this world. Arguably one of the richest men who ever lived was King Solomon. He got so much gold that if he had it today, it would be in the billions of dollars, trillions almost, of gold. He had to have a lot of money. He had 680-something wives. I mean, his Target bill alone. Just all 600 of them showing up at Shoe Carnival. It's like locust. Sorry. That was totally nothing to do with the sermon. King Solomon, the richest man that ever lived, where is he today? Where is his physical body? Now, if you have that kind of resources, you could have good food. As a matter of fact, in the Ecclesiastes, he talks about that. Like, if he wanted it, he did it. The richest food, the best food, he ate it. In a time when most people, they didn't have any idea of balanced diets, but he could send to anywhere in the world. You wanted fruit? It didn't matter what time of year. He could send ships out and they would bring him back fruit. You want meat? They will go get it. You want vegetables? Whatever you want. He is the king and he has unlimited resources. He fed himself well. So what had happened? He died. Jesus is saying that right here, he's telling them, he said, you want that stuff? That's nothing. I am true life from heaven. See, he sent manna, yes, because you're hungry. He sent manna for you to be alive. But I come to give you a different kind of life. Manna kept you alive for those 40 years while you were wandering until you got the promised land. But my life that I give you, that you partake in, will last you forever. Second thing he says Jesus has a statement. He says, I am the source of life. I am the source of life, the source sustainer. What sustains you? What are you plugged into? What are you tapped into? I don't know if you've ever had a garden hose. But if you have a garden hose and it's laying in the middle of your yard and it is not attached to the tap, you can squeeze the end of your little spray nozzle all you want. And what's going to come out? Nothing. Because it's not connected to the source. John 15, most of us know this passage. If you have your Bible, turn to there. John 15, verse 1. Jesus says, I am the true vine. I am the source, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. And I just want to pause right there, because I've struggled with that over my lifetime, because it says he prunes it. Now, when I think of pruning things, it's just cutting stuff off. And I'll be honest with you, there was times when I was younger that I read this passage and I thought, God may just come by and cut me off. That's what pruning, I thought it meant. But when you really delve into the word right here, it means to clean. Now, I am not, I'm going to admit right now, a green thumb. I'm not a gardener. I don't grow things. I buy things and I watch them wither on my front porch. But as I've watched gardening shows or watched people who actually know what they're doing, I watched my grandmother who for years lived in a little apartment, and out here on her patio, she had a whole little garden of containers of tomatoes and green peppers and all kinds of wonderful things. And I remember going out there in the summer with her, and she would pluck off all the little stems and extra leaves, and I'm like, some of them were dead, and I kind of got that, but some of them, they looked like they were alive. I'm like, that's a live little stem. Why are we cutting it off? And she's like, but it helps the whole plant. It cleans it out so that the other leaves can get more sunlight and get the nutrients, and it doesn't share it with plant parts of the plant that doesn't need it. Jesus is saying here is that if you are part of me, if you're connected to me, there's some things in your life I'm going to prune off. It doesn't mean I'm taking you out of the vine. But that activity that you've stuck yourself into and you're trying to root your body into and you're rooting your life into, that needs to go. If you're a parent of a child today, you know that we have plenty of opportunity to have activities every day. You can fill your calendar up 24/7. Multiple sports, multiple academic opportunities, multiple engagements on any level. And we watch our kids and you wonder sometimes why they're withering. And sometimes Amy and I, we have had to go through in our child's life and we have had to prune. You can't be tapped into everything at all times. Jesus is saying that right here. He said, I am the vine. My Father's the gardener. He's going to cut off. He's going to prune some things so you will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do, and I want everyone to read this next word, nothing. Nothing. If you're a part of me, great. If you're you separate yourself from me, you can do nothing. Now, it won't surprise you to go into the original language and figure out what the word nothing means. Nada, zilch, zero. You can do nothing. But if you do remain in me, you're like a branch. Sorry, if you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burn. If you remain in me, verse 7, and my word remains in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. I just want to pause right there for just a second. Jesus makes a change here. I don't know if you catch that. Biologically speaking, if you're studying the botany of a plant, you have the outside of the plant. He is generally talking about the overall plant. If you looked at it, he's like, you've got your flowers and your leaves and your stem, and you've got the roots going into the soil, and he's generally talking about that. I'm the main part, and you're the branches coming off, and God is the gardener. Here's the thing about inside of a plant. Again, I'm no scientist, but you all know this. You remember this from basic biology. Is that plants have a circulatory system of water and nutrients flowing through. In trees, they have sap. There's this flow of energy, of exchange going on inside. It's not just sitting there. Busy. And he's making a change. He's zooming in. He's talking about the vineyard in general and the vine in specific, and now he's zooming in and he's talking about what flows in it is this, is love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in love, and just as I have kept my Father's command and I remain in his love. I have told you this so that you may have my joy and be in you, and that your joy will be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. He starts off with the same statement like he did with the true bread. I am, ego in me, God, the true vine. My Father is the gardener. It is the real, authentic source of life. It has to be a vine of the same kind in order for us to be grafted into. It's kind of interesting that the scientists will take apples and they will crossbreed different versions of apples together. And they can do that because an apple, they can put that grafted together and they will make another apple. You can do it with oranges, you can do it with certain plants. Here's what you can't do. You can't take an apple and graft it onto an orange tree. Doesn't work. Jesus tells them that you've already been made clean, verse 3, because the word I have is spoken to you. You've already accepted my word. You've accepted my life. You have been transformed. And I won't unpack that all, but we can time and time again, we can unpack through Jesus' teachings and through the teachings of the New Testament. We are made new. We are made like him. We now are a new creation, Paul talks about in Corinthians. We have transformed whatever you were. Some of you all were lemons. You know what I mean by that? And Jesus transformed you to be his kind of fruit. And he grafts you in to his vine. Some of us, we don't want to be. Some of us act like we don't want to try to be a part of the new vine. I remember my old ways. I want to go back to being a lemon. I liked being sour. Jesus doesn't say, if you are sour and puckered up, there is life in you. What does he say? If you have love in you, what does that mean? It means that you're going to bear much fruit. The vine, the branches, the roots, all of it are part of one plant, just as we are part of one body. And what is the fruit that he's asking us to produce? Well, it's really simple, but it's super hard. He wants us to love. He wants us to love. I know most of you are familiar with this passage, but I want to take a look at 1 Corinthians 13. There's a biblical definition of love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It honors others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. It does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always preserves. This is what he's saying. He's saying, I want you to love each other. If you're part of the vine, and my Father is pruning you, he's cleaning you, he's preparing you, you will produce much fruit. You will produce much love. Now, if you're like me, this is a whole long list of things to try to remember. And if you're like me, I've probably broken every one of those at some time or another. And if your family is like most families on Sunday morning, you probably broke some of those this morning getting ready. Especially the not easily angered. Hurry up, get in the car. Jesus sums up what love is in verse 13. In case this list is just too much for us to all remember. In John 15, verse 13, Jesus sums it up. Greater love is this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. Now, of course, he is alluding to the fact that he physically will do that. But isn't this what this passage in Corinthians is telling us? It's putting others first. Remember the greatest commandment Jesus says, love your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. With all of your bios, your psyche, and your zoe. All the three forms of life. You live your life. You love him in your life, in all aspects of it, he's saying. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. Put others in the same stratosphere as you. How important is your neighbor? Just as important as you are. How much should you love your neighbor as much as you would want to be loved yourself? How much should you die for your neighbor as much as you try to die to yourself? You will sacrifice anything to do your own, meet your own needs. Jesus says that is the way you should live. And if you do die, he has another great statement. He says, I am the eternal life, the resurrection and the life. Even if we actually physically have to die for someone else, to protect, out of love, to show love, out of compassion. Jesus says, do not worry. I am the eternal life. In John chapter 11, there's the story of Jesus' friend Lazarus who dies. Most of us know the story, but just as a refresher, Lazarus has two sisters, Mary and Martha, and they send news to Jesus, and they said, Lazarus is dying. He is going to die any day now. Please, please come. The Bible records he actually waited two more days. And then he gets his disciples together and says, it's time now to go to Bethany where they are at. And when they arrive, Martha comes out and she's like, Master, Rabbi, if you'd only been here. My brother has been dead now for 4 days. He is wrapped and in the grave. I know that if you would have been here, it would have been okay. Jesus says, verse 25, I am, you go on me, the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. The word he uses here for life is the word zoe. He offers them eternal life. Do not worry, he's telling her. Do not fret. Even though he is physically dead, I will give him eternal life. But for the sake of the glory of his Father and for all those who are around, he goes to the gravesite and yells out, "Come forth, Lazarus," and Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days. Why 4 days? Because according to rabbinic law, if you were dead more than 3 days, you were really dead. I mean, you could maybe just fall asleep for 3 days, but if it's 4 days, you're dead. And we know that he's dead, that he wasn't just asleep, because they all said, "Jesus, please don't call him out, because you know he's going to stink." And he says, "Come forth," and Lazarus comes out. Jesus is like, I want you to understand, I do things in the physical world so that you understand that I am the bread and I offer Zoe eternal life. I will give you bios, physical life, by giving you bread. I'm not going to do it every day. It's not a parlor trick. It's not an endless buffet. But today I'm going to show you. So that you understand that I am the one who controls physical life and offer eternal life, I will command my friend who's been dead for 4 days to come forth, and he will physically have resurrection, so that you understand that I have the power of spiritual resurrection. I am eternal life. Jesus is the power of resurrection. Which leads us to us asking the questions. What do we then say back to Jesus? If he says, "I am the true life from heaven, if I am the sustainer of life, if I am the resurrection, eternal life," it does not matter if your body physically dies, it will be a life that will last forever. Now I want to just pause right there. It is not eternal, meaning that we had a beginning and then we now have an end, or no end. It actually means we have no beginning. The life that he offers us is his own. Paul writes time and time again, we now share in the life of Christ. What does that mean? That means for most of us in this room, wait a second, actually all of us, there was a date that we were born. Somewhere, somehow, they recorded it. Some of us, it was in a computer. Some of us, it was typed up. Some of us, it was handwritten. Some of you, it was carved in stone. Okay, maybe a papyrus. But it was recorded. There was a beginning of your life. Jesus says, "I offer you a life that had no beginning." Why is that so important? Because the life that we had that began is contaminated with sin. He says, "I am exchanging it. I am giving you my life. Before there ever was time, before the Alpha and Omega, before that God ever spoke, let us have the universe, I was. And I have been that whole time without sin." And he lived his life on earth without sin. And he returned to heaven and lives out eternity without sin. And he says, "That's what I'm giving you." We worry, I am guilty of it, as we all are, about the manna in our life. Oh, if we could just have this, if we just, right now, God, I got this bill to pay, I got that thing to do, I got college coming up, I got to get this taken care of. Rent is next week. If I have one more appliance breakdown, if one more storm comes through my life, if one more illness hits me, God, I can't take it. The manna, where is it at? And those are justified questions to ask, and we could seek him all day long, and he will hear them and answer them in due time. That's why we have the Matthew 25, because sometimes the resource is not us. It is him, and it comes from another place. Sometimes he says, "You know what? Quit worrying about that. Quit. What thing is it?" Because sometimes I think about that. This week we went someplace on a camp with our Fusion kids, and I was there, and it had no Wi-Fi. And for 2 days, I like freaked out. And the camp director, he goes, you know, at the end of it, he was like, did you have a good experience? I said, yeah. He goes, is there anything that we could do to make it better? I said, dude, you got to get Wi-Fi here. He goes, it's a camp. Get out in nature. I'm like, well, even in nature, I want Wi-Fi. What am I asking? God, I need my manna. I have to like, what am I supposed to do? But in our own lives, how many of those things are in us? So here's three questions I want to leave you with today in response to his statements. Number one, do you seek true life? Are we seeking true life? The life that comes from heaven, the life that is in Christ. Are we seeking it in other things? Now, our mind may go immediately to sinful things, like, are you seeking it in this or seeking it in that? And I'm not even talking about that. I mean, even good things. Our jobs, our relationships, our homes, our cars, our things. Are you seeking fulfillment in that? Is that your source of life? You know, 2 days without Wi-Fi, like I'm dying here. Are we seeking true life? Number two, do you draw from the true vine? What are you plugged into? Now, again, not out of personal experience, just out of personal observation. Whenever that you go by a job site, like out of a construction site or something like that, they have huge things of water. And they'll have written on the side in all kinds of big different varieties of letters and colors, non-potable, don't drink. What are they telling you there? Don't drink. This is not clean water for you to consume. How many of us would walk up to that and go, you know what? I know it says don't, but I'm going to go ahead and pop the cork here and I'm going to pour my cup and I'm going to drink it. Chances are we're not. But how many of us in our own life that there are sources that the Bible tells us do not put your faith in those things? Just like he told these people, why do you seek food that will spoil when you've got me, true bread to eat? Where are we plugged into? What have we been grafted into? Where are we trying to draw forth the nutrients in our life to sustain us? Thirdly, do you have the promise of eternal life? And this is perhaps the best question, the greatest question. And last week I talked about it's the only question. Because even if you have faith in God, that he provides manna, that he provides all that you have, the clothes that you wear, the food that you eat, the house that you live in, the job that you have, if you believe totally 100% that he is the sustainer of those things, and you live your life out and you die not accepting him as the resurrection and the eternal life, then you die with nothing. So what do you say? Do you have him as your resurrection and life? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you are a provider, that those provisions sometimes are physical. They are many times spiritual. And most and greatest of all, God, they are eternal. God, for those who in this room today who have never accepted you as the resurrection, as the eternal life, I pray that they will submit themselves to you. That we will be able to all collectively say, I believe. I believe. we are drawing from you, God, if we are plugged into you and we believe in you for eternity, God, help us each and every day to live it out. And more important than that, help us to share it. You give us these things. You make us part of your vine so that we produce fruit, not just so that we look great and that we're part of you, but we produce fruit, and fruit is for the consumption of others. So help us to have great fruit. And you share your life with us, not so that we may escape hell alone, but that we may tell others, and that collectively we will bring glory to the Father by the great reward of all those that are given to you. So God, I just pray that you would just use this time today and this week, just prick our hearts to remember as we go through our days, seek you, love others. It's in your name we pray. Amen.